Morning, folks. Welcome to the auditorium and the gallery here at Church in the Marketplace. And if you're listening online, welcome to you. We pray that God will bless you as you listen in with us this morning. Well, a few weeks ago on Christmas Day, I said that the best known verse in the Bible was probably John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if I was to ask you what's the most important letter, maybe these days I should say email or text, that you've ever read, I wonder what you'd say. Was it a marriage proposal, about the birth of a baby, maybe a letter from the tax department? Letters can be good or bad. Maybe you've got a job offer or a chance to move. Today we're going to begin a study on what many say is the greatest letter ever written. It's a Bible letter written by Paul. Here's some things people have said. In a very basic sense, Western civilization is a byproduct of Paul's letter to the Romans. Nothing was written by man that had a greater impact on modern history. Someone else said it's Paul's magnum opus. Samuel Coleridge said, the most profound writing in existence of all time. John Calvin said, if a man understands Romans, he has a sure road open to help him understand the entire Bible. Romans is the basic handbook for Christianity. It's influenced millions of people. It's changed history. Martin Luther started the Reformation because of the book of Romans. John Wesley started the Wesleyan revivals. Methodism began out of that. Augustine became a Christian because of the book of Romans. All throughout history, God has used the book of Romans to influence people's lives in ways we can't begin to imagine. So, in preparation for people to be baptized or become members of Church in the Marketplace, and in the lead up to Easter, we're going to do some exploring in Romans. How are we going to get the most out of this study? Can I encourage you? Be sure and bring a Bible. We're going to be looking at scriptures, sometimes a few and sometimes entire sections. Bring a notebook or something to keep notes in. Bring a pencil or something to write with. And write things down. If you do, by the time we get through this study, you'll have your own commentary on the book of Romans. I think one of the best ways to approach the book of Romans is to think about it as a letter to you, a letter to me. So I want us to pause right here at the start and ask God to give us some insight as we look into this book. So let's pray. Lord, I feel really inadequate as we look at this magnificent book of the Bible. I know that it has so much to say, and there's no way we can plumb all the depths of this book. But I pray that in the next few weeks as we look at Romans, you would change our lives, that this would be a life-changing letter, so we can better understand your purposes for our lives as we look at it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when we study a book in the Bible, we always want to ask at least five questions. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? When was it written? Why was it written? And what's its main message? And today we're going to do that as I give you a little introduction, a basic overview of Romans. We can't really understand the book without understanding those basic things. So who wrote the book? Well, Paul did. The ancient Greeks had an idea. In Greek culture, when you wrote a letter, you wrote who it was from first. When we write a letter today, we sign at the end. Yet when we get a letter, what's the first thing we look for? Who's it from? And we ought to find out who it's from so we have a better idea of what we're going to read. The ancient Greeks always started out telling us up front who it's from and who it's to. From Paul to you. We know it was written by Paul. Well, actually it wasn't written by Paul. It was authored by Paul, but the actual handwriting wasn't written by Paul. At the end of Romans chapter 16, verse 22, it says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Tertius wrote the book of Romans. He was Paul's secretary. Paul didn't write the letter down personally, but dictated it. And that's helpful for us to understand because sometimes Paul gets long, long sentences and they're very complex and seem to go on and on. Why? Well, Paul wasn't sitting there thinking about each word taking his time to think out the construction, but I imagine he walked back and forth dictating this letter. Tertius is probably writing it down as quickly as he can in Greek shorthand, trying to polish each sentence as he wrote. Where was it written? Well, it says, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. That tells us where the letter was written from. Gaius was a Christian businessman and he lived in Corinth. So the letter was written from Corinth, dictated by Paul and written down by Tertius. Who was Paul? Paul was probably the most influential Christian man following in the immediate footsteps of Jesus. There are over 1 billion Christians today in the world because Paul was the one who single-handedly took the gospel all across the Roman Empire and started churches all around the Mediterranean. He was the most influential man in history since Jesus. He was the product of 3 different cultures. By race and religion, he was a Hebrew. In Philippians 3 verse 4, Paul gives a testimony. He says, though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. As much as you can say about a Jew, Paul says he was the ultimate Jew. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, the strictest religious sect. They were so strict that if their garment touched anyone else who was not a Pharisee, particularly a Gentile, they considered themselves unclean. They were set apart. They were the most rigid, legalistic group of Jews possible. Paul was a devout Hebrew Jew. He was the most unlikely person to be a Christian. Before he became a Christian, he was a persecutor. He was persecuting the church. He stood by while Stephen was stoned, one of the first martyrs of the church. Yet in Acts 9, he was on the road to Damascus, getting ready to persecute the Christians, and God spoke to him in a blinding light. And God said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And at that point, Paul was converted. That's encouraging, don't you think? Do you know anybody that when you share the gospel with them, they get irritated at you and uptight? If that's true, this is good news. They're reacting. And oftentimes reacting simply means God has them under conviction. Often we can see that people who are rejecting the gospel violently are really a lot closer to becoming a Christian than those who are apathetic. People who are apathetic are not even fazed by it. If a person gets mad at you for sharing the gospel, in some sense it means that they care. Paul by culture was Greek. He was born and raised in Tarsus, a seaport on the coast of Turkey. Tarsus was a great university centre. It rivaled Athens. It had one of the greatest libraries of the world. Paul was a highly educated man. He spoke Greek fluently. Greek was the universal language at this time. Even though it was the Roman Empire, not everybody spoke Latin. Mostly they spoke Greek, regardless of what country they were in. Paul spoke Greek fluently, and that meant he could travel internationally and speak in several different countries. Politically, Paul was a Roman citizen. That's important to understand because being a Roman citizen gave you a pass to the empire. If you weren't a citizen, you didn't have those privileges. Only about 1 in 5 in the Roman Empire were actually citizens of the empire. Paul, he was a Roman citizen. You could get Roman citizenship by birth, or if you were wealthy enough, you could buy a Roman citizenship. Let me give you an example. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas had been put in prison. The prison guards didn't know they were Roman citizens. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer, it says, with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrate's ordered that you and Silas can be released now. Now you can go. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us without trial, which was against the law if you were a Roman citizen. So they were in big trouble. Even though we are Roman citizens and threw us into prison, now do they want to get rid of us quietly? let them come themselves and escort us out. Just picture it. The mayor of the town has had Paul and Silas thrown into prison, thinking that they were just poor Jews who had no status in the Roman Empire. Then he said they could go. And Paul pulls his ace from his sleeve and says, by the way, we're Roman citizens. If you want us to leave, you get the mayor to come down here and personally let us leave because they beat us without trial. And verse 38 says, when the officer reported this to the magistrate that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They were terrified. The mayor himself was probably not a Roman citizen. So it says they came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. Being a Roman citizen came in very handy as Paul travelled around the Mediterranean Roman Empire because it gave him access, like a pass. The point I want to make here is Paul had Hebrew background, Greek background, Roman background. And as a result, he was perfectly equipped to be an international minister to the different countries around the Roman Empire. And God often prepares us and equips us for ministry, the ministry that he's going to give us. To whom was it written? Romans 1:7 says, to all who were in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. What does it mean to be a saint? To be a saint simply means to be a Christian. In the New Testament, people were rarely called Christians. The most common term for Christian in the Bible is saints. The Bible says, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. So Paul wrote this letter to the Christians who were in Rome. Paul had never been to Rome at this time. Romans is different to other letters he wrote. In other letters, he started a church, but here he didn't know anybody. Well, actually only a few. In chapter 16, he lists them. But how did the church in Rome get started? Most likely there were some converts of Paul from other cities who went to Rome. When they got there, they started some home Bible studies and began to grow, and soon there was a church growing there. Paul writes to them. At that time, Nero was the Caesar in Rome. Christians weren't exactly well-liked. They were, in fact, lion food. And it wasn't as bad then as it got later on. So Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome. He has this overwhelming desire to go to Rome. Verse 11 says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be strong. Verse 13 says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I tried three times to come to you but have been prevented from doing so until now in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Paul says, look, I've been planning, dreaming, hoping. My greatest dream is to go to Rome. It's the greatest city of the greatest empire of the world. It was a strategic center of civilization. And Paul, he started churches in Corinth and Thessalonica and all over Greece and Turkey and the Mediterranean, but he'd never made it to Rome. So verse 15 says, this is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul had a strategy. He wanted to go to Rome, but he wasn't able to go, and so he wrote this letter. When did he write it? We know Paul made three missionary journeys around the Mediterranean, churches, starting churches. Each journey took a couple of years. He'd go to an area and spend anywhere between 6 months and 2 years starting a church, getting it growing, and then moving on to a new area. Paul, on his third journey, had made it all the way to Greece. He'd started in Jerusalem, then he went to Tyre and Sidon and across the Balkan Peninsula and comes all the way down to Corinth. Acts 20 verse 1 says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and encouraged them. He said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Macedonia is the old word for Greece. Romans says Paul travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece where he stayed 3 months. Where? In Corinth, in chapter 16, where we read about Gaius. Paul spent 3 months staying in the home of the businessman Gaius in Corinth, and while he was there, he wrote the book of Romans. The letters in the New Testament aren't in order chronologically. Paul wrote 13 different letters to 13 different people and churches. The first letter he wrote was actually 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians. Then he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. When he got to Rome, Romans was the fifth letter that Paul wrote. even though it comes first in our Bible. Why did Paul write this letter? Well, I think there are three reasons why Paul wrote the book of Romans. This letter is different to many of his other letters. In the first place, he didn't start this church. Most of the letters Paul wrote, he wrote to churches he'd started. As we read through the book of Romans, we discover there are very few internal practical problems mentioned. It's the exact opposite of his letter to the Corinthians, where in every chapter he mentions a personal practical problem that they were having, because he was intimately acquainted with the Corinthian church. But Romans is more like a doctrinal statement. It's more systematic, more organized than a number of other of Paul's letters. We understand he had three reasons for writing the letter. There was a personal reason, chapter 1, verses 11 to 15, to introduce himself to the Romans. He was announcing his visit. He intended to come simply as a courtesy statement. He says, "I want you to know that I'm coming." Verse 11 says, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Don't you appreciate it when people write ahead and let you know they're coming? This is a personal reason he gave for writing this book. There's an educational reason to review and clarify the meaning and basis of Christian living. He wants to clarify the meaning of salvation. Verse 15, in chapter 15 says, "I've written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again because of the grace of God that God gave me." It's like Paul is writing the constitution of the Christian life, and he's reminding us of basic truths to know and understand. And then there's a financial reason. This is a fundraising letter in one sense. Paul wrote Romans to enlist support for his trip to Spain. So in chapter 15, verse 22, it goes on to say, "This is why I have often been hindered in coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. When I go to Spain, I hope to visit you and have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while." He's getting financial assistance from the Romans to go even further to Spain, where he wanted to spread the gospel. Did Paul ever make it to Spain? Probably not. We know that he was killed in Rome. How did the letter get there from Corinth? In chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, and ask you to receive her in the Lord in the way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me." Evidently, Phoebe was a wealthy widow who had some kind of personal business in Rome. So as she was coming, she handed this letter to the Roman church. What's the message? The message is the gospel. The theme of Romans is chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness from God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." God, Paul says, gives his righteousness to the person who believes in faith. The good news, he says, has the power to change lives. It's the power of the gospel that I'm not ashamed of, he says. There are some key words in Romans. The key words in any book often help us unlock the book. There are some words in chapter 1, 17 that will be repeated over and over. Righteousness is used 34 times in the book of Romans. It's used 92 times in the New Testament, and it's the key to the book of Romans. It means a right relationship with God. God is used 153 times. Law is used 72 times. Christ is used 65 times. Sin is used 48 times. Faith is used 40 times. So here's an overview, a bird's eye view of the book of Romans. Romans is divided into a couple of parts. There's an introduction in chapter 1, and then at the end of the book, a conclusion in Romans 15. And the main body of the book can be divided into five main divisions. Romans 1 to 3 talk about sin. He starts with the reason we need to be saved. Romans 3 to 5 is about salvation. How are we to be saved? He talks about how we become a believer. How do we become a child of God? Romans 6 to 8 is essentially about sanctification. How do we live the Christian life? He talks about the new life of a believer and what happens after we're saved. And then in verses 9 to 11, there's a little sidestep, and Paul talks about the sovereignty of God, why God saves us. In particular, we're going to look at the explanation of the relationship between the nation of Israel and the church, why God chose Israel as a chosen people. And then Romans 12 to 15 is about service. This is the practical part of Romans. It deals with what we're saved to do, our conduct and our character and how we're to serve. So part of Romans is very doctrinal and deals with basic Bible truths and teachings, and part of it is very practical, how we need to grow in the Christian life. I said earlier, maybe some of you know some people who react violently to the gospel. You've talked to them about the Lord, but they were very forceful and maybe even hassled you a little, put you down or criticized you. But be encouraged. If God can turn Paul the persecutor into Paul the preacher, anything's possible. So folks, never underestimate the power of a letter or email or text. Paul wrote this letter to the Church of the Romans, and it's blessed Christians for almost 2,000 years. So maybe there's someone you could write a letter to. Maybe you could begin a ministry of letter writing, sharing the gospel by writing letters. And the third application I believe we can apply is to realize that there are a couple of things Paul said about himself. And these are things every one of us should be able to say. He says, I'm a servant, I'm a slave of Christ, and I belong to him. Matthew in chapter 6 says, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or hold to one and despise the other. The characteristics of a servant are he's owned by that master, he's dependent on that master, and he's obligated to serve that master. That's what we can say as Christians, that we're servants of Christ. I'm sent out, Paul says. And all of us are called to go. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission says that all of us are to go into the world and share the good news and make disciples and teach them to observe things that Christ has commanded us. And he's promised to be with us always. All of us are sent to go. And Paul says, I have a gift. I'm an apostle. You have a gift. I have a gift. And God wants us to use that gift to bless others. Donald Barnhouse spent many years preaching through the book of Romans. He said that God has always used this book to renew and refresh and revitalize the church. So my prayer is that God will use the book of Romans in our church, just as he's used it time after time, that he'll use Romans in our lives to make us into the people and church he wants us to be. Folks, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans, and we thank you for what it can mean in our lives. We are prayed that just as Paul was turned around by the gospel, that you will turn our lives around as we study again these deep truths of your word. Make us who you want us to be. Make us like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.